Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6.
I thank my God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Just to give a quick introduction to our speaker, he's the pastor of Symphony Church in Boston, one of our AMI churches there. It began 4 years ago. I think Zeb was actually on that mission trip when the church was first getting planted and handing out water bottles and things. And God has really, really been moving there using Symphony Church, the pastors, the ministers there. And they're actually starting their second site starting this fall as a result of such a hunger and desire to be part of a community of God. So we're thankful. Pastor Barry and I, we've known each other, when was that, 2005? It's been a long time, huh? Even earlier, 2003. 2001. Is it? My memory is fading. But yeah, he began off as a college pastor. Sam, I think, was in the college ministry at that time. Yeah, at Southland. Right, Sam? Yeah. Did you give Pastor Barry a hard time? No, yeah. Anyway, so Pastor Barry's been pastoring for a number of years, and as a lot of the AMI pastors are coming into town for the conference, we invited him to come and share God's word with us. So let's give Pastor Barry a round of applause.
Morning, everyone. It is truly a privilege for me to be here. It's when Pastor Pierre invited me, I accepted with no hesitation. Actually, I tried to plant the seed so that he would actually invite me. We're actually, not to correct Pastor Peter, but I've actually, we started Symphony 5 years ago, so this September will be officially our fifth year birthday. And around this time of year, I start to remind myself and I remind our congregation over at Symphony about what it is that we're trying to do. Why are we in Boston? What is the purpose of our community? In essence, what's the vision? You know, what do we want things to look like in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years? And are we going to be flourishing? Are we going to be embracing new visions and dreaming new dreams, risking new adventures? And I imagine these are questions that are going on through your mind. You know, how does God want San Diego, want Boston, the West Coast, California, the East Coast, New England, to look differently because a community such as Symphony or a community such as Kairos exists? And then on a more personal level, for all of us in the room, what's the vision that God has given for your life, for your work, for your relationships? What's your sense of calling? Right? How are you living in perhaps one of the most materialistic parts of the world, right, and cultivating at the same time generous spirits and allowing for a release of kingdom resources? How do we live in one of the areas of the world that actually believes in Jesus least and help people to meet with Jesus? And it was these actually kinds of questions that led Paul to write to the church in Philippi. You can read about the beginnings of that church in Acts chapter 16. For those of you who know, it was kind of a motley crew at the beginning. The very beginning of the church in Philippi, there was a woman named Lydia. She was kind of a businesswoman who was converted, and she actually bankrolled the whole church. Then there was a jailer. Paul and Silas went to Philippi. They were imprisoned. An earthquake came, and the jailer was going to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had been released from their chains, and they would run away. But Paul says this, "Don't harm yourself. We're not going to leave. Your life won't be at stake," Acts 16:28. And the jailer is so moved that he becomes a Christ follower, but not just him, but his whole family. And that's the beginning of this little church. You know, they were a long ways away from Jerusalem or any other churches. Philippi is in Europe, and if you look at where Philippi is, it was actually the first church on the European continent. And Philippi was known to be the leading city of their district. Paul actually didn't even have a plan to go there, but he had this vision, this dream that he was meant to go, like this person was calling over, come over and help us. And so he responded to that. It was a tough area. Philippi was a Roman colony. About 85% of the inscriptions there are in Latin. People in the surrounding areas spoke Greek, But the residents of Philippi were citizens of Rome, and they understood about power and wealth and status, and they were drawn to these things. They actually had a smorgasbord approach to religion. They were very pluralistic. There were local gods that were worshipped there. There were people involved in emperor worship. There were the Roman gods, Greek gods, gods from Egypt, gods from Syria, gods from China, from all over the place. I just said that to see if you were listening. Apparently, you're not. There were no gods from China there. It was a very syncretistic place religiously. And initially, there's just this one church standing alone on the whole continent of Europe. And then this little church grows. Paul leaves, of course, and he's gone for years. And then one day this letter comes. And imagine their excitement. Right? Most of them are illiterate, so someone reads this letter and they have to read it over and over and over again. And this is how Paul begins his letter. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, there's something strange that Paul does there. It's a unique thing at the beginning of this letter. In almost every letter that Paul writes in the Bible, Paul starts out by saying, Paul and what? Apostle, right, of Jesus Christ. Generally, he lays out his credentials. He doesn't do that here because I think he wants to teach the people in Philippi about servanthood. He wants to talk about partnership. And that's what I want to talk about today. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end, in verse 9, he actually prays this prayer. It's a prayer that they would discern God's vision for their lives and community. He says this, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." You know, in a way, this is what we're supposed to do together. Paul wasn't saying, I want you to discern a vision for your life, and you to discern a vision for your life. He was saying, I want you all to discern together what it is that God is doing, how you can join in God's work. Communities are supposed to discern and pray this through together. You're not meant to do this on your own. That's why you're meant to have brothers and sisters in Christ together praying. Paul is saying, I want you to discern the best in your life, your faith, your work, your character, your relationships as a community. And he says, I don't want you to settle for okay. I want you to thrive and grow. Because when God creates a living organism, his will is for it to thrive. And just for the rest of this message, I want to focus on two gifts that God gives to the church at Philippi and to us as well so that we can thrive. And there are two gifts that he gives in this in these verses. First, he gives the church in Philippi and us a mission, something to do, something glorious to achieve. And then, the second gift, he gives them a promise, okay, something to look forward to. So let me talk about the mission first. Peter Drucker, who's a famous management consultant, once said that when a group of people band together around a mission, they always have to ask themselves this question: what business are we in? Okay, now, as a church, how would you answer that question? Right? What business are you in? Paul puts it this way: I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day to this day. What's our business? Well, we are partners in the gospel. Now, that word gospel sometimes gets messed up in our day. It's become a kind of a religious word, and you have phrases like gospel singers, gospel preachers, and you can conjure up pictures for us of polyester suits, big hair, manipulative messages. But in Paul's day, the word was not a religious word at all. It just meant good news, right? And when they had good news about something, that was gospel, right? Good news. And the thing about good news is that good news spreads, right? When a great new restaurant opens up, word gets around. right? We went to a great restaurant that opened up a year ago this morning called Snooze, and people did not snooze this morning. They got there early. There was a huge line waiting for us because when there is, when there's good news to be spread, I had this great burrito, you tell people about it. When a great new movie hits the screen, there's kind of a buzz, right? If Amazon were ever to do like a 1 cent sale, everything in the store, 1 cent, everyone would hear about it, right? The good news spreads. And what we have, I don't know if you believe this, but what we have is the best news ever. This is the Jesus news. The news that God is active in the person of Jesus, was active in the person of Jesus. They became a real human being, and he lived, and he died on a cross, and was resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins, and the redemption of the world, and the creation of this new community, which means that now there is hope for the poor, and help for the sick, and liberty for the oppressed. And if you weren't mostly Chinese, someone would be here saying, amen. Amen? Amen? Right? The best news ever is the Jesus news. And it spreads like good news does. It couldn't be stopped. It just kept spreading and spreading. And that's our business. Right? We're in the good news business. We exist as churches not to hold services or to run programs. Our mission is to help people love and meet and follow this man, Jesus. Okay, that's why we're all here. And it's really important for the church to understand its mission if it's going to thrive. There, back where I live now in Boston, nearby in a little city called Nantucket, there's a museum that's devoted to an organization that was started centuries earlier. And in those days, travel by sea was very dangerous, and given storms in the Atlantic and the rocky coast of Massachusetts, a lot of rocky coasts in Massachusetts, not much fine sand there. But a lot of lives were lost just a mile or so away from the coast. So a group of volunteers went into the life-saving business. They banded together and they formed what was called the Humane Society, and they built these little huts that dotted the coast all along Nantucket, little huts of refuge. And they had people watching the sea all the time. And whenever a storm would come and a ship would go down, the word would go out and they would drop everything and they would devote themselves to saving every life that they could. And it was really, it's amazing to read about this society. They did it for no money, no recognition, just because they prized human life. And to remind themselves how serious they were about this, to remind themselves what was at stake, they had this motto, okay, great motto. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. Just think about that, right? Sobering words. You wouldn't think that would be a very effective recruiting slogan, right? Come join us. You have to go out. You don't have to come back, right? But it's fascinating to read about these people who would risk their lives, everything they had, to save people that they never even met. But then, over time, things changed for this little community. After a while, the U.S. Coast Guard was started, and it began to take over the task of saving people from the sea. And for a while, the Coast Guard and this life-saving society worked side by side, but eventually, the idea that carried the day was this. Let's let the professionals do the work, right? They're better trained. They get paid for it, you know? And so the volunteers stopped manning those little huts, and they stopped searching the coastline for sinking ships, and they stopped sending out teams to rescue drowning human beings. And the funny thing is that they couldn't actually bring themselves to completely disband. The life-saving society still meets today. They have dinners every once in a while in Boston. They hand out awards for stuff. They enjoy each other's company. They have a good time. They still exist. They're just not in the life-saving business anymore. You know, it doesn't happen in a day or a month or a year, but over time, a church can forget that it's in the life-saving business. You know, it's a funny thing about churches. You know, we don't usually disband. At least right away. People still meet and enjoy each other's company and have services and run programs. And sometimes churches can have a big endowment and they're able to keep going for a very long, long time. but their focus has changed. They're not looking out at the coast anymore. They're looking at themselves all the time. And they're not sending out teams anymore to people who are going down. They're not scouring their neighborhoods, their offices, their schools to see if there's anybody who needs to be saved. And they forget, maybe, that Jesus actually put this whole rescue mission into the hands of volunteers, not professionals. You know, these churches can have services week after week. They can have buildings and budgets, and they take offerings, and they hire staff, and they run programs. But churches can exist without being in the life-saving business anymore. Now, you have to understand this. Jesus is still looking for people who are willing to go into the life-saving business. Right, he's still looking for communities where people band together and say, you know, I'll bring whatever gifts I have, and we're going to build this little hut of refuge right here. Okay? Now, of course, we don't save people. Only God does that. But we partner. He invites us to partner with him in that. And I'll tell you what that means for Kairos. As long as there's somebody, anybody in San Diego who does not know Jesus, as long as anybody who needs hope, who stands alone, who needs help, who needs community, your mission's not done. We're not done. When you get to move into that building in September, you're not done. Right? You just built a new hut of refuge. I don't know if any of you have heard of a very theologically deep movie. It's called The Blues Brothers. You guys know this movie? Okay, there are two central characters in this movie, and they're trying to raise money to save a convent, something like that. And there's this line that they have, the Blues Brothers, throughout the movie. Anytime someone asks them what they're doing, they have this standard response. You remember this response? We're on a mission from God. That's what they say, right? And that's the big joke, because there are these two cons who just came out of prison, right? And every time someone asks them, hey, why are you doing this? They go, oh, we're on a mission from God, right? And they believe it. These wannabe no-talent musicians think they're on a mission from God. And I want to tell you something, and I mean this sincerely. We are on a mission from God. You know, if you know him, you're on a mission from God. You know, it's not a casual thing that we're about. There is good news. And because human beings are immortal creatures, he has planned an eternal destiny for us all one day. And you and I have been made partners in the gospel when we come together and we say, whatever gifts I have, even though it doesn't look like much, I'm going to bring to this community. And I'm going to have a heart for this world. I'm going to have a heart for the poor. I'm going to pray for people who are going down. I'm going to share my life and my faith with people. And that's what Paul did. Paul gave his life. Not just Paul. Millions of people throughout the history of this world have given their lives for this mission. We are in the good news business. That's why we exist. We exist to help people to meet and to love and to follow Jesus. We have a mission. Now, that's kind of a daunting thing. So God also gives us a promise. And again, this promise applies to you and me as individuals, but also to you as a community. Okay, and it's these words. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. Can you just repeat that after me? He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. Okay, I wonder if anybody here has ever started a good work and not finished it. I do that all the time. I've been married for 11 years. In my first year of marriage, I resolved to get into better shape, and so I purchased a 3-year gym membership. Right? I was committed. I had the workout clothes. I had the shoes. Do you know how many times I went to the gym in those 3 years? I went 6 times. That was, if you average out the cost, you know, those are very expensive visits to the gym. And then after that debacle, it took me about 5 years more to have the nerve again to ask Sonny, do you think I could join a gym? You know, mass confession time, okay, because confession is good for the soul. And I don't think I'm alone in this. How many of you have ever started a good work and not finished it? Let's show your hands, all right? You know, so just keep your hands up. Have any of you begun a diet and not finished it? All right, promise you were going to organize your time, your year this time. You're going to read the Bible. You're going to pray. How many of you ever started a good work and then procrastinated and not finished it? How many of you would like a little more time and want, you know, 5 minutes more to wait to raise your hands? All right. Okay, now, God has never done this. God has never done this. Whatever God starts, God completes. God's a finisher. Okay? Our God is a finisher. 2,000 years ago, God began a good work in this little town of Philippi that, you know, we're students of today, and he starts with this businesswoman who bankrolls the deal, and a jailer, and a couple of escaped convicts, and a girl who used to be demonized, and this was the first church in Europe. Now think about the past 2,000 years of history and what began with this little group of people in that little town of Philippi 2,000 years ago, and how do you explain that? I'll tell you how to explain it. It's because he who began a good work is faithful. And that's what we hold on to here. That's why we too can have hope. The author of Hebrews put it like this, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Right? God doesn't give up. What he begins, he finishes. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. And this is his promise. He who began a good work in you will bring it, will carry it to completion. You see, you know, we're not just partners together. My family over in Boston, your family here in San Diego. We're not just partners together. The ultimate partnership that we have is the one with God. Amen? God is the one doing the work. We get to join in what he's doing. We're not trying to fulfill this mission with our own strengths, our own giftings, abilities, talents, considerable or inconsiderable. You know, we're sent out, but God's the one who's moving ahead of us. You know, 5 years ago, God began a good work at Symphony. And some of you were there. Not just Zeb, but Annie. I'm terrible with the names that begin with A or E. You know, Sam was there, and a couple of others from Kairos came and helped us get off the ground. We began with this vision to reach the campuses of Boston, the 250,000 college and graduate students in the Boston area, less than 2% of whom believe in the gospel. And, you know, over the last 5 years, God has been faithful. You know, he's taken us from a little school called the Match School where you cram people in, it's 150, to a rock club that has a standing room of 900, right? God has brought together an incredible community for which I'm so thankful. God continues to just bring people to our church and uses our church to do so, not because I'm so great or people are so great, but because God began a good work, and he's the one doing it. A couple of years ago, a gentleman walked into our service, and I noticed him because he was wearing a yarmulke. He came in, and he sat, and he attended our worship, and then right at the end, he came up to me, very distraught looking, passing me a note saying, you know, I want to talk to someone about Yeshua, but it doesn't seem like there's anyone here that I can talk to. And that broke my heart. And I was like, why aren't there people that you can talk to? And so I emailed him the next day, and he emailed me back, and we traded a few emails. And then finally, 5 days later, he called me. And, you know, he hadn't been responding. He responded, like, very late. And the reason he hadn't been responding is he had actually walked out of our service and had a heart attack and taken by ambulance to a hospital. And you know, when I heard this, I asked if I could just go to the hospital just to visit with him. And we talked for a few minutes. And he explained that he wanted to make Jesus his Lord and Savior, but he had some doubts about whether he could truly be forgiven He had been in the military. He'd done some things, and he felt like, is it possible for God to forgive me? Am I one that God has chosen for salvation? And you know, we talked for a few minutes. I assured him that there was no sin that God could not forgive in Jesus Christ. But in my mind, I remember as I was sitting on that hospital bed across from him, I was thinking, I don't know where I'm supposed to go from here. And I said, well, why don't we, this is what pastors do, right? Why don't we pray? And I prayed for him. And then he just took up the prayer from there, and he just prayed on his own, no prompting, to receive Jesus into his life. Made him his Lord and Savior. And I'm thinking, is this really happening? Right? And at the end of his prayer, after he said amen, he took off his yarmulke, put it next to him, and said, well, that's the end of one path and the start of a new. And I'm sitting there thinking, did that just really happen? Right? You know? And he ended up being discharged from the hospital that day, and I volunteered to drive him to a nearby city where one of his friends lived. And one of the things that was going on in my mind was, you know, I have to do a wedding rehearsal, right? I was officiating a wedding the next day. I need to be at this wedding rehearsal. Can I really spend the time driving him out to the city, which is about 45 minutes away, and then driving back, potentially fighting traffic? And the question, you know, that really came into my mind was, am I going to miss out on this opportunity to do God's work? And the answer was, of course not. Of course not. We drove out to Framingham, which is where his friends were, and we talked along the way, and he, you know, this man had lived an amazing life. You know, at the end of our encounter, who was blessed? Who was blessed? I was blessed, right? I got to be part of what God was doing in this man's life, right? I didn't play a significant role. But I was there when he gave his life to Jesus. What a privilege. You know, I got to have this conversation with a man who just oozed intelligence and life experience and a sincere faith. You know, no wonder Paul says, in all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because we're partnering with God in the good news business. You know, God has begun a good work here at Kairos. I was privileged to be here at the very first service. I saw the beginning. You know, God has begun a good work here at Kairos, and I hope that you are a partner. You know, I was thinking about how in organizations, there are really three kinds of roles or three kinds of relationships. Right? There are customers who say, I want you to meet my expectations. I want you to give me what I'm looking for. That's the first role. And then there are employees who generally do what they're told. Right? They fulfill their obligation. But if it's not in their job description, there's a good chance that it's not going to happen. I don't know if those of you who are working, have you ever heard this phrase? Not my job. Right? I used to hear that all the time. It would drive me nuts. Right? Not my job. And then there are, so there are customers, there are employees, and then there are partners. Right? A partner says, I want to help in all the things around here. Right? I'll go. I'll risk. I'll serve. I'll love. Count me in, God. Just say the word. Now, it's a strange thing. All of us, we're drawn to being customers. We want to be customers. But there's not a whole lot of joy in the end in being a customer, right? When you ask a kid what he wants to be when he grows up, no kid says, when I grow up, I want to be a great customer, right? That's my ambition in life. I just want to, like, go into stores and buy things. You know, where the joy ends up, oddly enough, is with people who say, I want my life to be an open book with God. And for him to write it. I want my life, my time, my energy, my gift, my money, all my resources. I want to just have an open hand with God. I want to be a partner in the good news business. You know, when people do that, a whole community does that together. When people band together and build a little hut of refuge and go into the life-saving business, you know, you have no idea where it can all lead. You know, Paul started this little church in Philippi, and a whole continent changed. Let me end with this thought. You know, as long as we are faithful to the mission, God will be faithful to work among us. Now, when we stop being faithful, God will remain faithful. He will remain faithful to us. He will maintain his relationship with us. But here's the warning. In terms of God's plan to bring his kingdom, his good news, to the people that he loves, he can always use other churches. There's no more First Church of Philippi. And you can't go to that church in Greece. God's faithfulness was not a promise to an individual church that it would always exist. His faithfulness is to his people. His faithfulness is to his promise to bring his kingdom, that God's will be done on earth just as it's done in heaven. His faithfulness is to the mission of the church. Will you join him? Will you look to see where God is working? Now, this requires faith. You experience the faithfulness of God through faith. No matter what, God is faithful. But sometimes you only experience and witness that faithfulness as you look with eyes of faith. Somebody wants to tell us something. That was the angel saying amen. There you go. Thank you. You know, we're able to experience the faithfulness of God when we see the eyes of faith. You know, for me, I didn't know how faithful God had been in my life until I had faith. Right? Before I became a Christian, I'd always wonder, is God there? Is he real? Like, you know, why doesn't he love people? Thank you. Hello? And,
you know, and then when I became a Christian, I realized how faithful. I suddenly saw, like, how God had been faithful in my life all along. Has that ever happened to you? Recently, you know, when you, it's like this, when your mind is attuned to a certain thing, a certain way, then you start to notice things that you never noticed before, right? Like, there was a time when I was trying to buy a printer, right? And all of a sudden, that's all I could think about, right? And I'd go into my friends' houses, and I'd be like, oh, I noticed the printer, right? Like, who notices printers? You do. When that's something you're interested in, right? And all of a sudden, I'd be like, hey, what kind of printer is that? Like, how do you like it? You know, and ask all sorts of technical questions, right? You know, and that's what happens when you're shopping for a car. All of a sudden, you notice every car. Like, is that the one I should get? How do I like those features, right? When you focus your mind and your heart and your eyes on God, when you start to look with faith and believe that he is working around you, that's when you start to see. That's when you start to see where he wants you to go. You know, when I became a dad, all of a sudden, you know, I was looking at what other parents were doing. Right? I'm sure some of you have experienced this. What kind of diapers are the babies wearing? What kind of stroller, you know, are they in? Right? When the babies start crawling, right? When the babies start walking, what kind of food they're eating? All these details that I never noticed before. Suddenly you're looking with the eyes of a parent. God is faithful all the time. And his faithfulness is at work among you. You just need eyes of faith. But you have to have a fixation on God to start seeing that way. So here's the challenge. Okay, my challenge to you, and then I'm going to run away to Boston. Right? The challenge is, the assignment for you is this. Can you pray a prayer of discernment for yourself and for your church? right? What kind of prayer is that? This is the prayer. God, help my love to abound more and more with knowledge and depth of insight so that I can discern the best. God, I want to discern the best. I don't want to settle for okay. I want your will to be done in my life. Can you pray that way? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the good things that you are doing in this church and the faithfulness that you have shown to it. The faithfulness, Lord, that you show, Lord, to every single member of it. Lord, you cannot deny yourself. You are faithful. And I praise you for that. You are faithful even where we're not. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you who began a good work here will carry it to completion. I thank you that you have a mission and a purpose, Lord, for this church. Lord, it's not for me to tell them, Lord, what it is. But Lord, we thank you that your scripture points us to Jesus and to the good news of Jesus. And I pray, God, just for my brothers and sisters, that in their own unique way, they would show you to this world. I pray, Lord, that more and more of my brothers and sisters here would truly become partners in the gospel. Lord, there are seasons when we want to be customers. There are seasons when we feel like employees. But my prayer for each of my brothers and sisters here is that they would experience the joy of partnering together for the gospel. They would experience the joy of being used by a supernatural, powerful, mighty, loving God to be about his work. I pray that you would experience miracles as they join you. They would see callous and cynical hearts melting before the love of the Father. I pray that they would experience physical healings, but also a healing of hearts. Most of all, Lord, I pray, God, that they would be able to see the miracle of a life being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. A life that was once destined or heading toward an eternity without God, coming to know eternal life. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege being able to speak, Lord, before my brothers and sisters. Holy God, won't you bless them? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.